Well, good morning and welcome. It is wonderful to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I definitely hope you'll take out a Bible, follow along, and consider the things that are said. Make certain that it's according to God's Word. At the table this morning at the collection, Jason mentioned that we use the money to do a lot of different things, including supporting preachers as they go overseas and do the Lord's work. One of the things that we've helped is we've helped Hugh DeLong and Wilson Copeland go to China. When I was in Florida, I happened to meet a guy who I think had adopted the name Peter. I'm pretty sure that was not his name. But he was from China, and he was actually one of the guys that was converted by Wilson. And so that was a neat connection there. So we've come to this point, and it's a crucial part of a congregation where we are focusing on adding elders and deacons. And in order to do that properly, we really have to pay attention to the qualifications that God has given us. So this morning, we're going to look at the qualifications for elders and deacons. And then this afternoon, I want to do a follow-up lesson, talk about some of the surrounding issues. I recognize that some of you may not be able to come this afternoon. And if that is the case, I strongly suggest that you go online later on this evening and find that lesson and listen to it at some point in the next few days, because it's going to cover some important things in this process that I believe you should be aware of and that you should apply. But we're going to look primarily at just the qualifications. So we're just looking at two passages, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. These are the two places where we get qualifications. We get the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Deacons only show up in one place, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons have a much easier qualifications list. In fact, it is half as much as that of the elders, and it's hard for me to give you an exact number because it just depends on how you're counting as well as which translation you're using. So there are some challenges to this. Some of those challenges are what we're going to talk about this afternoon. But let's talk about elders. Let's start off there. Elders are very, very important to the congregation. They are sometimes called overseers or bishops. They are the elders. They're the pastors. They're the ones who protect the flock more than anybody else. And a congregation that has strong elders is a strong congregation. A congregation with weak elders is a weak congregation. A congregation with no elders is a congregation in danger. And so it is important for us to have elders, but also to have good elders. And we must put our trust in God. This is key. We put trust in God's instructions on how to do this. So the elders have said that this is the time period that we're going to be looking, and what they're asking you to do is to be looking at the men within this congregation that you know and see if they meet these qualifications. So we're going to start off with elders, and I'm going to break the elders group up. So if we go to 1 Timothy 3, you get a list, and you go to Titus chapter 1, you get a list, and the lists are not exactly the same, nor do they overlap perfectly, so I have permission to just break it up how I see fit, because we want to cover all of these things, right? And I could just go through, we're going to cover 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll get the leftovers in Titus. Instead, I want to break it up in a subject manner. There are five breakups that you can do with the qualifications of elders, and it all relates to relationships. If the qualifications relate to the relationships we have that the men has with God, with his family, with God's word, with others, and with himself. And you can break down the qualifications and slide them into those categories, which is what I've done. The key here is we are going to cover all of them. So somebody might say, well, Jared, I don't agree with that one. That should be in a different category. That's fine. You can disagree with me all you want on that. But the key is we want to cover all the qualifications. We want to examine all the qualifications. And we want to make sure our elders meet all the qualifications. Okay. So as far as relationship with God goes, and primarily 1 Timothy 3, but again, Titus 1 as well. It mentions, first and foremost, they must be above reproach. And we have a lot to go through, so we're not going to get into these detailed definitions, but I wanted to give you the general idea. Above reproach is mentioned three times. It's the only qualification that I know of that's mentioned three times. It's once in 1 Timothy 3, twice in Titus chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 7. And the idea with it is that it's somebody who you would not easily accept blame for. So if there's an accusation made against that person, you would not easily believe it. Because they're such a character that says, this is somebody who I trust. This is somebody I consider to be a good and reliable person. Obviously, if you thought somebody came and said, well, this person did this wrong thing, and you say, oh yeah, I totally see that happening, that might not be somebody you want to be an elder. Just a thought. So first, above reproach. Second, they're supposed to be free from the love of money. I want you to stop and think, why did I put that in the list of relationship with God? Because there's actually two in regards to this in Titus 1 and verse 7. If you have the King James Version, it's also in 1 Timothy 3. But it says, not fond of sordid gain. Two qualifications, separate qualifications in regards to their attitude towards money. I put it in the category of our relationship with God because of what Colossians 3 and verse 5 says. It warns about covetousness being idolatry. It's about something else that is more important to you than God. And if an elder is, if their real God, if their real passion is money, and money at any cost, which is the idea of fond of sordid gain, means they're for sale. Their opinions, their principles are for sale. You give them enough money, they'll change what they believe. That's not somebody you want to be, have an elder, as an elder. Instead, they're supposed to have God as their focus. They're not to be a new convert, which means their relationship with God is supposed to be well established. Fifth, they're supposed to love what is good. King James Version does argue that I put this in the wrong list. King James Version says loving good men. So it is loving when people are doing the right thing. And I certainly think that's a fine way of understanding it. But the idea is it's somebody who really isn't caught up in the world, but somebody who loves what is good. And then sixth and final on this list is somebody who is devout in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. And devout means this idea of somebody who is holy and who is devoted to God. So you might have somebody that you really like that you think would make a great elder, but they're not truly dedicated to their faith. They're not qualified. You might still like them, and they might show all sorts of wisdom, but religion is sort of their casual pursuit. They're not really devout. They're not really devoted and holy to God. So we start off with this. It's a relationship with God. Then the elders need to have a proper relationship with family, and this is one of those categories that tends to get all the focus. I think it's partially because it's one of the easiest to see. But this should not be the focus. All of these qualifications should be considered together. If somebody manages to have a family, and they manage to have a family that meets the qualifications, that does not mean they meet the qualifications in the entirety. But, first one, husband of one wife. We'll talk about that again this afternoon, but leave it as that as is right now. Somebody who is the husband of one wife and manages his own household well. I was thinking about that one in particular. I think the primary focus on it is about family, but it occurred to me that if you had somebody who, let's go back to the times when a bunch of congregations were just filled with farmers, and you go over to this man's house and you see his farm, and his farm is just overrun with weeds, the fence is falling down, and his tractor is falling apart, and he's just not doing the work of a farmer, you might not want him as an elder. His household includes the things that are around him, the things that he is in charge of. And so it says that he's supposed to be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, is how 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4 puts it. Which means he takes the role of being head of the family and being the dad seriously. I want you dads to consider this for a moment. Oftentimes, the mom becomes the one who's responsible for the kids and who takes care of the kids and who does everything with the kids and disciplines the kids. That disqualifies you from being an elder. You're supposed to take charge. and to be responsible and accountable for your family. That's not to say that the mom's not super crucial and important. But the responsibility comes down to the man. He needs to keep his children under control with all dignity. That idea of dignity is gravity, with all seriousness, saying this is his job and he's going to take it seriously and he's going to do it well. On top of that, it says in regards to the children in Titus 1 verse 6 that he needs to have children who believe, which gives us an indication that a particularly young father is not going to be qualified. There needs to be a certain amount of age, which was implied by the word elder, which means older. And in Titus 1 and verse 6, the children are not to be accused of dissipation or rebellion. That is, the children are not supposed to. Dissipation means they're not accused of being riotous, wasteful, self-indulgent, or excessive drinkers. Obviously not two-year-olds, but anyway. And not accused of rebellion, which just means that they're not subject to rule, that they don't listen, they fight back. And we've certainly have seen circumstances where a parent will tell a child to do something and the child just says, no! And that's a great illustration of somebody who's not in control at that point. Now, I would say the next thing you should see is what happens next and does the child do it again? That tells you a lot about whether they're in control or not. So relationship with family. Third relationship was relationship with God's Word. I fear this one gets overlooked way, way too much. This is a crucial part of what an elder does. He, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he must be apt or able to teach, which means he needs to know God's Word and be able to effectively explain God's Word. You know, there are some people who are really, really intelligent in God's Word, but they couldn't explain it to you at all. This needs to be somebody who can tell you what God has said in a way you can understand. Going along with that, in Titus, he takes the same idea but goes with the different statements about it. It says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So here the focus isn't just on the ability to teach, but now we have a clear focus on what he's teaching. It's got to be this. Not his thoughts, not his ideas, not the thoughts and ideas that you really get along with, but with what has been taught at that time, what you hold. They need to be aware of this. And he goes on in Titus and says, here's what you need to be able to do with it. You need to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. So maintaining the integrity of the word, you're encouraging people to do what's right. Not compromising the word, upholding the word, and pushing people. You can do this. You need to do this. So they're encouragers. But on top of that, he goes on in Titus 1 in verse 9, that they also need to be able to refute those who contradict. Sadly, there are going to be those who disagree. And not just disagree, but contradict. That is, they take a stand and they cause trouble. And the elder needs to be one who can stand up and say, what you're saying isn't scriptural. Let me show you. And to be able to, as he goes on in Titus in verses 10 and 11, to be able to silence the contradiction, to silence the false teachers, to make it clear what is true. So an elder needs to have good grasp of God's word, knowing it and able to use it both for encouragement and for rebuking when necessary. So that was our third one, relationship with God's word. Fourth one is relationship with others. And the last two, relationship with others and relationship with self, get the longest lists. Relationship with others. First, you need to be respectable. That is, orderly or properly proper, having good behavior. Interesting to me, the way that word is used just one chapter earlier is women in their clothing. It says that women are to dress respectably. And saying that the way that they're supposed to dress is the way a husband, the way the man, the elder, is supposed to be. He is supposed to be hospitable, which means a lover of strangers. You could put it in a different way, and that is, he will serve and help anyone, whether he's known them for a long time or never met them before. He will help them. Loves strangers, hospitable. not pugnacious, which means that he is not a striker, he's not quarrelsome, he's not combative, he's not looking to start a fight, verbal or otherwise. He's not the one who's always going to object and try to get into an argument. Along with that, he is gentle, which means he is patient, yielding, equitable. And then I think the contrast to the not pugnacious is the peaceable, which is an interesting translation because it really says amachos is the Greek, which means not macho. That's really what it says. It is somebody who is peaceable, who avoids fighting, somebody who wants peace rather than the fight or the argument. He is somebody who has a good reputation with those outside the church. So it's not just how we view them, whether we think they're really great, but we need to consider what their neighbors think. We need to consider if somebody has a bad reputation in the world, we don't want them to be the elders of the church. And then finally, on this list, they're somebody who's supposed to be just, which has two different meanings. One is that somebody is supposed to be innocent, righteous, or right. And the other is in the terms of making decisions for others. Just is somebody who deals fairly. Goes back to what we saw with gentle, with being equitable. So it's somebody that if you had a dispute with someone else, you could go to this individual and you could trust that they would judge fairly in a non-biased way as to what the right thing to do is between you and this person you're having a fight with. So it's somebody that you trust to be fair. And then finally, with the qualifications of elders, we have then the relationship with self. And that is just who is he in relation to does he control himself? And these all come down to various levels of control. First one is temperate, which means that he is moderate. He is not indulgent or extravagant, not just in regards to alcohol, though it includes that. That's on, in another area. It is somebody who is not given to desires, who's not just out of control in their life. They are moderate and not extravagant or excessive. They are circumspective. Another way of translating it is they are sober, which we would think then sober-minded. It goes along with being prudent or sensible, which means to be of sound mind and thoughtful, or somebody who thinks straight and thinks. Somebody who's thinking ahead and is aware of the circumstances and thinks about what they're going to do before they do it. I remember a great illustration of when I was not prudent or sensible, and it was at the old building, and I was with Randy, and we were painting. And it was time to paint around the door. And so I took the door off the hinges and took it down without thinking about the fact that there's this little pin. You just pull the pin and it just comes off and you can put it back on real easy, right? That was not being circumspect. That was not being sensible. I wasn't thinking ahead. So they're somebody who's prudent and sensible in their life. Not addicted to wine. Not self-willed. Which means it doesn't have to be their way. It does, however, remember, be God's way. They don't compromise God's word, but when it comes between you and them, they listen to you. They consider your needs. Not quick-tempered, self-controlled, and not conceited. I'll admit, if you go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, it does not list that as a qualification. Instead, it says that they're not supposed to be a new convert so that they will not be conceited. I argue that's an indication. That's a qualification. You don't want that in an elder. They're not supposed to be puffed up. They're not supposed to be somebody who wants the attention and the prestige that comes from being an elder. They are supposed to be somebody that is humble. And that's it. Now, if I were making a list, I would add a bunch of things to it. Or I might take some things off. But we're supposed to trust God and say that's His picture of what an elder is supposed to be. And so we now have the next few weeks to consider the men and say who fits these qualifications. In addition to elders, we want deacons, and this list gets easier. It's almost the same size as just this last one. For deacons, We have now 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. This is the only place we have qualifications for deacons. These aren't really the men of authority, they're the men of work that the elders can put in charge of something and know it will get done, and it will get done well. And so we're given these qualifications then for deacons, and it's an easier list to meet the qualifications. First, they're supposed to be men of dignity. That is, they are honorable and serious individuals. They're to be men that are not double-tongued. When they speak, they say what they mean what they say, and they don't say one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else. They are not addicted to much wine. They also are not fond of sordid gain. And you'll notice this list is similar to the elders, just simplified, not as many things on here. They are holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There's an aspect of this which suggests that they have an idea, a concept of the gospel, that they hold to the gospel properly. But really, the emphasis of this is that this is somebody who is a Christian in sincerity. In other words, they don't pretend to be a Christian. This is who they really are. With a clear conscience, they say, this is truth, and I follow it. That's the idea behind this one. And then tested and found beyond reproach. What this means is that these men who were considering to be deacons have already been granted opportunities to prove themselves, to do something, either in their life, in their family, or with the congregation. And they have been found beyond reproach, which means they take the job seriously, they get the job done, and they get the job done well. If there's somebody you have to push to get the job done, they're not somebody you want to have as elders or deacons. Seventh, they're the husband of one wife. Sounds familiar. And then good manager of his children and household. Notice no comment about how old the children are as far as them being a believer. So deacons tend to be, you can be qualified to be a deacon at a younger age than you can be for an elder. And that's our list, with one exception. If you were going through 1 Timothy chapter 3, you're saying, Jared, you skipped a verse. I say, yep, there is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, which is qualifications for wives. And just about every translation you will read talks about this being the wives. So we're going to include it on here, and I have that asterisk. We're going to talk about it this afternoon. This is a challenging one as to what is intended. Is it elders' wives and deacons' wives? Is it wives at all? But since most translations take it this way, this is how I will include it, as the wives. And there are four things it says about the wives of these men. First, they are to be dignified. All of this is from chapter 3 and verse 11, which means, again, that they are somebody who is honorable or serious. I don't think we use the term grave very much anymore, but that's another way you could translate it, and it doesn't mean dead, but it means they take things seriously. Not malicious gossips, not slanderers, literally not devils, but, you know, we don't look at our women and say, well, you're a devil, but that would be a bad idea. But the idea is they're not somebody who says awful things about everybody around them. They're not a slanderer. That's the picture of the devil, is somebody who says something awful about everybody. He doesn't believe in anyone. They are to be temperate, which means, again, this is something we've already seen as qualifications. Moderate, not excessive. They're sober. They're not extravagant. They're not given in to their desires, but are in control of themselves. They're someone who has control of their passions. And then finally, for the wives, it says that they're to be faithful in all things, which again comes back to being trustworthy. And that is our list. Those are our qualifications. So this past week, and I may say more about this in a few hours at this afternoon, but this past week I was down in Florida and I was going to a series of lectures, and this lectureship series was about the history of people that call on the name of the Lord. A history of people that call themselves Christians. And it's depressing, because what you see is error and division and just horrible things. And in the weight of history, we have a great challenge before us. Through these last nearly 2,000 years, men have completely corrupted the way they approach God's Word and the way that they uphold God's design for the church. And we need to be different. We need to go back and say, okay, so I recognize that the many people have gotten it wrong before and they've done it their own way and had their own ideas. But we're followers of Christ. And so He built the church, He designed the church, and we should uphold that design. With that, He gave us elders and He gave us deacons and He gave us qualifications. And those qualifications should be of utmost importance. As you consider the men within this congregation, and whether you go talk to them or you go talk to the elders and say, these are the men that I would like for us to consider, I hope that you will do it with very much seriousness. We'll come back and talk about that this afternoon. In the meantime, I appreciate your time and your attention. I know that this is not going to go down as, Jared, that was the most exciting sermon you have ever given. I am motivated to go out and be a tremendous Christian today. I know it wasn't that. But it was just as important as those sermons. Because this really does matter. We are not just trying to please God, but in doing this right, we help ensure that the congregation stays strong and right for a long time. And if we do this poorly, we are, in our actions, undermining the future of this congregation. So let us take it seriously. If you're not a Christian, we always grant opportunities because there's just something so important right now, and that is your soul. And if you are not saved, if you have not had your sins washed away, or put a different way, if you have not created a relationship between you and Christ, in Him and Him on you, then you are in serious danger. And you can change that right now and pretty simply. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus, then we have the water prepared to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, just as Acts 2 and verse 31 says, and Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 4, or 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, or a whole lot of other passages. You can be baptized into Christ this morning right now and be saved. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come forward, and as 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, to confess. And He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Onward rejoicing.